together today. And I'm grateful for this topic and the content that's here. And I'm praying, Lord, that I don't get in the way of what you want to say to us today, because this is some of the most crucial stuff that I've read and had applied to my own life in a long time. And with my deep affection for Southside, I pray that it would stick with us. So come and not just fill our minds, but fill our whole beings with your presence in this topic. In your name we pray. Amen. Week 3 of a 5-week series on the Shema. Why this series? Because the Shema has shaped the life of God's people throughout history. In the Old Testament, it was 3 times a day they would pray, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. So love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your soul." New Testament, it's embedded in the Gospels. And today, God's doing a new thing in his church where he's reminding us of some of these practices that have shaped his people. And so we here at Southside have shaped our life together around practices from the Shema. And so every single year, we need to be reminded of these and go back and pay attention to what God's saying. There was a theologian, probably, well, it's 80 years ago now, Dietrich Bonhoeffer from Germany. If you know his name, you'll know that he was accused of trying to overthrow Hitler during the Second World War. He lost his life because of it. But Bonhoeffer says this, and there's a couple of big words in here that we'll unpack a little bit. He said, God's imperatives are indicative of who he is. Okay, what's that mean? It means how God instructs us to live, what he tells us to do to live well, bears witness to who he is. So how we live tells the world about who God is. And that was his intention from the beginning. So these practices tell the world what we believe about God. So week one, Craig came and talked. And we asked the question of why worship? Why love God with all of our hearts? And it's not just, you know, the organ that's in here in your chest. It's when the Bible uses heart, it's that deep being within us, our guts, all the way down to the basic core of who we are. We love him. He's the deepest affection of our hearts. Now, let me give you an example of what I'm talking about here. Tim, there's a picture on the screen here. See, I have a desire that this woman over here in the front row has deep affection for that man on the screen, see? And so there are practices that we go through that I'm trying to feed her affection. Although on occasion she's told me she has a slight interest in that man. And when I compare the two pictures, I know I have I'm in a losing situation. Now, wouldn't it be weird if Shelley had in our bedroom posters of Hugh Jackman on the wall? And then every morning as she woke up, she sort of went to his website and checked the latest details about him. And then she got on his Twitter account and sent him a message. And then she picked up the phone and phoned him. And then she, you know, tried to see whether she could go out for dinner. Like, she would be feeding affection for Hugh Jackman, which would be bad news for me. So, why am I telling you all about this? Because somehow that's what we do. You see, we can't have divided affections. And the problem is that we get caught up in our affections for the world, and it ends up shrinking our affection for God. So the practice, why worship, is because we want to feed that affection for who God is. I want Shelley to... I hope you got that Hugh Jackman picture off the screen by now, Tim. Yeah, okay, good. We want to feed our affection for God. So that was week one. Week two, Jamie came last week and talked about why Scripture. We love God with all of our minds. It's how we think, filling our minds with good thoughts. And it's a decision of our will. So we can either fill our minds with video games or cheap paperback novels or horoscopes, which will shape us in one direction, or we fill our minds with Scripture. And it's not just Scripture that we actually are after. We're after what Scripture points us to, which is the reality of Jesus. We want to have our minds filled with thoughts of the truth of Jesus. Well, we come to week 3 today, and we ask the question of why Sabbath? And I have to admit, as we start, that I know that there are people that come from backgrounds where Sabbath was this legalistic thing. I get it. Shelley and I were at Barnabas Family Camp just a couple of weeks ago, and I was carrying this book that I was mentioning to you, and had just about finished reading it, and one guy looks at it and goes, "Sabbath? You don't believe in Sabbath, huh? That's the law." And I looked at him, and I felt so badly for him, because I said, "Well, it can be the law. Like, you can make it legalistic, you know, where it shackles you. I got to do this." Or it can be gift. And that's the way that God intended it for us, for his people. I was thinking about gifts and remembering some Christmases where, you know, you get the kids around the tree and they're opening up Christmas gifts. And there's 3 kinds of gifts, typically. One was the kids rip the paper off and they get a box. And they're so excited about the box, they actually forget what's inside. In fact, they're more intentional about the outside, the box, than they are about the gift when they're really young. They grow up a little bit and now they realize, okay, it's not the box that's important, it's what's inside. And they take this toy out, and most toys lasted a day, a week, a month, maybe a year, some of them, a little bit more high quality, but they sort of lost interest or the thing would break. But there's a third gift, a gift in a sense that has an impact not just on the moment, but it has a lasting or an expanding influence, a gift that brings life in all kinds of different areas. And that's the gift that God's talking about when he says to us, "I'm giving you this gift of Sabbath." And I want to talk today about 5 ways that the Sabbath brings us life. First, we're going to use our framework of time, treasure, talent, terra, and temple. So here's time. Sabbath reminds us that all time is his, and that our identity is in him. I probably don't have to work hard to convince you that our pace is fast, our lives are full, we're busy people. And most of the time when I look at my own life or the life of others that are close to me and I say, "Man, you're going too fast," I see underneath this push or this drive to fill it with more and more so that we have more value. Sabbath is learning to change our identity from being in the world to in Christ. Thomas Williams was a writer who said, you know, neglecting Sabbath is not just about going 40 miles an hour in a 35 miles an hour zone. He must have been American. Instead, it's like trying to defy gravity. You see, we go so fast that we say, "Well, okay, Sabbath is, I can do it. I can go 40 in 35 zone." We can't defy gravity. That's how important Sabbath is. Swoboda, who I read this summer, says it this way: "In bowing down to the sacred altars of hyperactivity, to progress, and to technological compulsivity, our souls increasingly pant for meaning, for value, for truth. As they wither away, exhausted, frazzled, displeased, ever on edge. The result is a hollow culture," he says, "that in Paul's words, we are ever learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth." Sabbath is God's gift to us to answer that pace, that busyness, that belief that time is our own. So why Sabbath? There's some really meaty stuff here. You see, friends, Sabbath is not the same as a day off. It's an intentional day of rest. But before you rush to conclusions on that, Sabbath rest, or God's rest, is different than the world's rest. So Sabbath is not a day off, it's intentional rest. But that rest is different than the way the world understands rest. Marva Don, a teacher, a theologian, pastor, said, "In God's rest, or in Sabbath, we cease from our work, we rest to restore our beings, we embrace others in relationship, and we feast in participating in God's celebration. You see, Sabbath rest, God's rest, reorients my life and your life to our Creator, and thus puts our identity in Him, not in the things of the world. It reorients our lives to our Creator. What do I mean by that? My hypothesis, and I checked it out a little bit, so I think I'm on the right direction, is that most of us think that God worked for 6 days, and on the seventh day, He was a little bit tired, so He stopped and took a rest, and told us how important that was to take a rest. And that's our vision of what Sabbath is all about. And that couldn't be further from the truth. You see, God did work for 7 days, but the seventh day wasn't a rest because He was tired. The seventh day was a rest. It was the pinnacle of that whole week. It was the pinnacle of all of creation, where all that He created could come and be with Him and enter into His presence and be with Him. So, God created human beings on what day? On the sixth day. It says in Scripture He created male and female in His image on the sixth day. Meaning the first full day for us as human beings was which day? It was the Sabbath day. See, it wasn't that we got to the end of the week and then we rested. It was rather that He gave us that first day to be in His presence. Friends, it's one of the reasons that Christians throughout history have said that Sunday is the first day of the week, not the last. We don't come to the end and go, phew, I'm tired. We come to this day and we be intentional to enter into His presence and celebrate that He is a God that invites us into His presence. Seventh day is the climax, the pinnacle, for it is a foretaste of heaven. See, the Sabbath speaks of God's nature. Ours is not the only account of creation. All kinds of other religions and mythologies had their version of how their gods created the world. And every single one of them has this story in common. The gods created human beings to serve them as slaves, to be productive and to get work done. Ours is opposite. Ours is a God who created us to rest or to be in His presence. And out of that, some work happens. But His intention was completely opposite than all the other stories. So we know in Scripture that Yahweh is the Lord of the harvest, or work. But we fail to remember often that He's Lord of the Sabbath and rest. And He created us so that our first day would be rest and being in His presence. And out of that would come work rather than the other way around. Sabbath reorients us to who He is and to our identity in Him. There's the first. Come with me to the second. It's about treasure or economic systems. For Sabbath stands in opposition to the world's system. The reality is that so often we're caught up, we're squeezed into the mold of the world, the world system. So we talk quite openly and easily about we live in a 24/7 society. Religion is consumerism, the bottom line is money, the value is information over relationship, and our worth is determined by how productive we are. But the Sabbath stands in opposition to all that. If we fail to practice the Sabbath, we get squeezed into the mold of the world. But when we practice the Sabbath, it helps us to break out of our delusion that we're stuck. We're not stuck. For Sabbath makes space for us to reevaluate the very worldview that we have. We move from being consumers to being relational beings. We move from the bottom line being about money to the bottom line being about rest or entering His presence and flourishing. We move from our value being in terms of productivity to now our value being in the fact that we reflect the Creator who made us in His image. For the Sabbath was never meant to be at the end of the week. Rather, the week was meant to be Sabbath-centric, according to the Jews, where they saw it in the middle of the week. So you'd have 3 days to remember all that you learned on the Sabbath and 3 days to look forward to the next one. But we put it at the end. So we either need to focus on it being in the beginning, it's the very first day, or at least this idea that all of life revolves around the Sabbath. Now let me give you a picture of what I'm talking about. I know this is not true for all of us, but many of us will relate to this experience. I want you to think of Christmas Day for a moment. Christmas Day feels like it's like no other in the entire year. We're with family. We're with friends. There's no work. And we don't even think about work. We're together. You can't go shopping. The stores are all closed. You don't even really go out on the street, although sometimes families go for walks or do things like that. But if you do go out on the street, there's nobody out there. Everything's stopped. And it's peaceful. And there's shalom. Now what if we had one of those days every week? What if the picture that God wants for us of Sabbath is actually not just a day in which we say, oh, I'm tired, I better rest on the couch today, or it gives me a chance to catch up on some of the chores that I have to do, but instead we had this picture of a day like Christmas, where we gathered together and we celebrated His gift, where we didn't even think about work, where we stopped and we were just relational. What if we lived in a world that was 24/6 instead of 24/7? I remember the day when stores were closed on Sundays. That makes me old. Shelley and I were talking about it this morning. I remember the day. It was one of the first Sundays we were in Vancouver when Metrotown opened for the first time on a Sunday. Our world has changed. And Sabbath becomes an opportunity for us to stand in the face of the world and not just criticize it, but to say, there's a different way. It tells us about God's nature, about His power. Come with me back in your minds to the book of Exodus. And you can picture Moses standing in front of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh, this God, has got all these slaves, a million at least. These slaves who are building bricks for him 7 days a week. More, more, more he wants. Because he wants to build bigger warehouses to put more stuff. That's his system. And Moses comes and says, yeah, but there's a God that's bigger than you. And he has a different system. And his system is, come away and worship. And I will lead you to a land of milk and honey that makes your warehouses look like tiny little nothings. Do you see it? Do you see the picture? The world is in this Pharaoh system of economy. This capitalistic system that says more and more, bigger, bigger, harder, harder. God's system is no. Trust me and I will provide all you need, in fact, far more than you can ever imagine. Exodus 20, the text that was read earlier in our gathering today, says this. It's the Ten Commandments. And you know what? One of them isn't keeping the Sabbath. But what does it say? It says, keep it holy. What's that mean? The actual word means prepare yourself to get the most out of Sabbath that's possible. It's the same word that's kind of used for like preparing for weddings. You ever gone to a wedding where like there was no preparation? It kind of falls flat. You go to other weddings where there's tons of preparation and it's a great party. And this is what God's telling us here. Prepare yourself to get the most out of this day that I'm giving to you as a gift. He says the same thing. The writer in Hebrews says the same thing. Make every effort to enter into that rest. Friends, we have to prepare. This is, we don't just trip into Saturday night and say, hey, we've come to the end of the week. Phew, I'm tired. We prepare, for it's the best day of the week. Come with me to number three. It's all around talent. In this one, God helps us through the Sabbath to restructure how we do life together. Sabbath is crucial, for it turns back right side up that which we flipped upside down. Our culture's squeezed us into its mold of individualism, although I think there's some changes. We've been taught to look out for ourselves, be all you can be. So much of our lives are rushing from one thing to another to have value. We're measured by our productivity. And somehow we've been duped into this deep belief that I do life on my own. So why Sabbath? Because Sabbath points to an alternative reality. There's an author by the name of Zygmunt Bauman. Try to say that 5 times fast. He talks about the difference between a peg community and an ethical community. What's a peg community? A peg community is a community forged by disconnected spectators around a mutually loved experience. Here's the picture. 2 weeks ago, my daughter Melissa took Shelley and I to the Billy Joel concert in New York. 20,000 of us. We were a community of people that night. But why were we there? Because we wanted an experience to remember back to high school days and singing Billy Joel songs. That's what brought us there. And it was fun. It was a blast. But we were a peg community. It says that participation in a peg community is really just about shared feelings at an event. Sports are the same. Church can be the same. But Bauman says that an ethical community is one where long-term commitments are marked by the giving up of our rights and the learning to serve one another. Say it again. An ethical community are those long-term commitments marked by the giving up of our rights and learning to serve one another. See, the relationships in an ethical community, he says, are formed by commitment, love, covenant, and familial fidelity. We belong to each other. So we continue in these relationships even when things are tough, even when we feel like it's not the best emotional option. Sabbath is a day that shapes our relationships, not our shared likes. If I had only one sentence to say today, that might be it. Sabbath is a day that shapes our relationships, not our shared likes. Sabbath is a day when we practice gathering together, and we come together as gift to one another. Leviticus 23, Sabbath is for the sacred assembly. Hebrews 10, let us not stop gathering together, for in that day we encourage one another. We don't come on a Sunday morning to get our religious needs met. We come to serve one another as gift. And Sabbath reminds us of that. For Christianity, true Christianity, is a religion marked by people willing to die to self for the sake of the other because of what Christ has done. Sabbath reflects who God is, his Trinitarian nature, one God, three persons, coming together in oneness, and we bear witness to that. Fourth, this one will blow your mind. It's about Tara. Sabbath comes to us so that we reorient our lives around care for creation. See, there has been a generation or two or three or four where stewardship has meant, oh, God gave us all this stuff to use up so we don't care. Thankfully, God's doing something new in us, and I think we've caught up to the idea that actually stewardship means we're supposed to care for creation, or said differently, live in concert with all that he created. Our Creator created our ecological systems with purpose and intent and for a reason, and we ignore it, thinking that we know better. Go back 60 plus years. Chairman Mao in China wanted to produce more and more and more grain. These crazy little things called sparrows. used to come and eat 10 pounds of grain per sparrow, sort of diminishing the crops. And Mao said, I don't want this to happen, so we're going to get rid of all sparrows. So he created a whole bunch of ways and an incentives for people that anybody that even killed sparrows got a bonus. So he tried to do away with sparrows. Even to this day, the population of sparrows has not yet replaced itself. You think, what a good idea. I mean, he kind of protects the crops, and there's more and more and more crops, right? Short-sighted. What did he forget to do? He forgot to realize what else the sparrows eat. All the bugs. See, sparrows not only eat 10 pounds of grain every year, they eat 100 pounds of bugs every year. And so when he killed the sparrows, guess what happened to the crops? They were decimated. Why were they decimated? Because there were more and more bugs that ate these crops. See, God's created things to work in system. And way too often we neglect it. Instead of caring for these systems, we think we know better. Sabbath helps us to understand what it means to be stewards. Sabbath roots us in a place. Instead of being wanderers or homeless in that sense, it roots us in this place and gives us a passion for the neighborhood to which we live. You see, if I'm using this neighborhood, I'm just going to use all its stuff and then I'll move on to the next place. Which is different than if I care for this and I cultivate it and I give my all to this place. I'm going to put down roots. Sabbath helps me pay attention to the well-being of all that's here. But Sabbath also helps me to live in concert with all that God has created. I mean, think about land. Think about what the scripture says about land. Are you shocked that God says that, oh, by the way, your land should rest every seventh year? It's not just we human beings. It's land, right? You want to get the best crops? Leave your land, you know, just leave it unplanted in the seventh year. If not, your crops will not yield the results that you want. It's animals, too. Animals? Yeah, animals. I mean, listen to this about cows. This is happening. This is scientific research of what's happened. That cows, when they have given birth to a calf, usually nurse the calf for 2 months. But that's not very good for us, because we need more milk than that, don't we? So what are we going to do? We're going to fill these cows with hormones. So that instead of nursing for 2 months, they're going to nurse for 10 months, and then we can get a lot more productivity out of these cows. Not a problem. What goes into a cow must come out of a cow. And when a cow has all that manure, what do we do with the manure? We put it on the field. That's a good idea, isn't it? But now what we've done is we've put hormones on the field, and when the rains come, guess what happens to the hormones? They get carried off by the rain into the rivers. And this is happening down in Portland in the Columbia River. There is now problems with the fish in the Columbia River due to the hormones we're serving the cows. What's happening with the fish? Gender swapping. Gender swapping. So that the fish, we're not sure, is this a boy fish or a girl fish? What's going on with this fish? And they become infertile. So we have all kinds of problems. Friends, this is fish. Who drinks the milk? We drink the milk. I'll let you extrapolate and begin to think of all the ramifications of feeding cows hormones so we can be more productive with them. When you go back to Exodus chapter 20, what do you read in it? It says, keep the Sabbath holy, prepare for it. We just talked about that. But then it says, and I permit no work to be done by you, your slaves, or, and how many have ever seen this before? Or your animals. See, God cares about the animals. So much so that the Sabbath is for them just as much as it is for us. For the Sabbath tells us about God. He cares for all of creation. He spent the first 5 days creating everything before he created us. And he saw that it was good. Even the little sparrow, Matthew says. For when we care for creation, there's a chance that people around us will see the creator behind the creation. So we need to eat less, recycle more, learn to pre-cycle, which means get rid of all the plastics that we wrap everything in incessantly, and reduce our carbon footprint, even if we just practice a Sabbath, wouldn't it be true that we would reduce our carbon footprint by almost 1/7? Just by stopping. Last one, just a minute or two on this. Wish we could give more, but here we go. The last one is about temple. Sabbath helps us pay attention to our health. Our reality is we're unhealthy people, physically, mentally, emotionally. We know that. We're starting to learn what it means to take care of ourselves. Why Sabbath? Helps us become more physically healthy. We lack sleep. We eat poorly. Some of the results are things like insomnia, fatigue, illness, irritability. Scientific research has shown that every human being needs at least one day off in 7 in order to function optimally. Oh, wow. Surprising, isn't it? Who are the healthiest people on the face of the earth? Or healthiest religious group? You know who it is? Seventh-day Adventists. Why? They don't eat any meat. They don't have caffeine. And almost legalistically, they practice Sabbath. The Seventh-day Adventist people as a whole have a 10-year longer life expectancy than the norm in our culture. God's not kidding. Like, he's not making up stuff so that he, you know, controls us. He's saying, here's a gift. Mentally healthy. This is a day when we're not only not to work, we're not even to think about work. But just put it away. We have created in our culture an addiction to adrenaline. And we have produced in our bodies this thing called anhedonia. What's that? It's the inability to feel pleasure. Everything becomes routine. Everything becomes norm. Everything becomes boring. And I don't experience pleasure. And so what do we do when we have that problem? Pleasure goes down, sin goes up. Why? Because we're looking for more and more ways to feed that addiction to adrenaline and to experience pleasure. Emotional. God gives us permission. Now, I know we could talk about this one for a long time. On the Sabbath to practice holy indifference. What's that mean? It means at least for one day, could you put down the idea that you're God and can save the world and let him do it? And just stop. Just stop trying to fix everybody. And just let things be. For when we practice the Sabbath, physical health, mental health, emotional health, all take steps forward. The Sabbath is a gift. Not end of the week, I'm tired, stop. Beginning of the week, enter into my presence. Experience my power and my peace. And learn to live life to the fullest. Let me pray. Invite Craig and the team to come up and help us to close with a song. Father, I'm prompted to pray now. For many of us, we probably grew up in homes where Sabbath was legalistic and we said, oh, we don't have to do that anymore. It's New Testament times. Pray that your words, this tremendous gift that you've given that changes so much about our lives, Lord, root that deeply in us. And help us to not pray that we would be not hurried or busied, but to be obedient to you and to live life to the fullest by taking this one 24-hour period, one week, where you have created an alternative worldview, an alternative society, an alternative world, way to live that draws us back to you, helps us to live in your power, helps us to experience your peace, so that the whole world may know that you are the King. We pray this in Jesus' name.